George Yontz, that used to sing with the Cathedral Quartet, sang bass. He's gone, and him and Glenn Peen both have gone home to be with Jesus. He said, if you've got one in you, you better let it out, or you'll bust wide open. Well, glory. Amen. The same power. Hello. Are you listening? The same power. Yes, the same power is available to us. Another confidant I'll send. Do we really believe that, church? Are we just spinning our wheels? Seriously, do we really believe that? Well, by the way, we have clown school here also. You probably noticed Jamie. Jamie, stand up back there and let them see you, buddy. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for Jamie. What an awesome job. In fact, Jared and I think Jared did get run out of the sanctuary. I was coming to the sanctuary. Jared said, you better not go in there. I've known Jamie a long time. I've known Jamie ever since I went to work with the Edisto Baptist Association. Kathy. Amen. We love you, Jamie. This is a read through the Bible. There's some on this table right here. And Kathy Parrish put me on to these with BBN. So there's some on this table here, and there's some on the table back there. I don't have enough for everybody. So if you'll take one per family at least, and guests, you're welcome to have one as well. But they're on that table in the vestibule and on this table right here in the hallway. I challenge you that we would begin this year reading through the Bible. It's amazing what you'll find, what you'll discover as you read through the Bible. I know that I come across Scripture and I say to myself, well, I've read through the Bible. I know that, but where did it come from? Where was it before? I didn't see it there before. And I'll just give you one of them this morning. If you want to, turn to, this has nothing to do with the message, but turn to Job, Job 22:28. I was just, when I'm dealing with things, when I'm faced things, and I'm challenged by things, I always go to Scripture and see what thus saith the word of the Lord. I don't think you can ever go wrong with doing that, and I would encourage you to do that. But I love what the, you may have a different translation, but my I don't drive a Model A, but I may look like I need to, but I like the King James. That's what I use. I do study and read other translations just for maybe a little different take on the verse, but I love what the old King James says here in chapter 22 of Job, verse 28. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. I've been preaching to you ever since I've been here that we need to call things as they are. Amen. We need to declare things as they are. You have in your tongue the power of life and death. That's what Proverbs says. You're either speaking a blessing or a cursing over yourself, over your mate, over your children, over your parents, over those that you're around each and every day. You're either speaking a blessing or a cursing. There's not a gray area. There's not an in-between area. So I just I remind you of that this morning. Think about what you are fixing to say. Especially when you make a statement, I'm going to give a person a piece of my mind. Don't do that. You'll have less mind you had before. Seriously. You will. Sometimes we make careless statements. Our words are powerful. They're very powerful. Words fitly spoken are like what? Apples of gold and what? Pitchers of silver. So we need to be careful what we say. And that won't cost you anything. All that's free. If you come back next Sunday, I'll give you a little bit more that's free. I have to preach tonight at Sally Baptist Church, so pray for me. I'm preaching last Sunday's message at Sally Baptist Church, so if any of you missed it, come down to where they hold Chitlin Strut at 6 o'clock. You can hear it. If you didn't hear all of it last Sunday and you need to fill in the pieces, come down and pray for me and support me as I preach there. I'm going to try to stay low-key today. I want to teach this message, if the Lord will help me teach it. Now, where's Naomi? Naomi, are you in here hiding? I saw her earlier. But anyway, Naomi did the chart for me there. And I don't have a yardstick. But this center section that says the time of the Gentiles, and that's not Naomi's fault, that's your pastor's fault. You know, you look at something, and you think you've got it down pat. But the arrow coming off of this side should actually come over here to where it says Christ's second coming. Because the times of the Gentiles end with the Battle of Armageddon. And the Battle of Armageddon occurs at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So it's on your bulletin. So if you want to draw that line across to where it says the fullness of times, Gentiles, 7 years, Christ's second coming, that's the Battle of Armageddon. And that's when the times of the Gentiles will end. The fullness of the Gentiles, now, you can differ with me and be wrong. That's okay. I don't mind. When you study the Bible and when you study prophecy, there are any number of great scholarly men, women that you can read after. Okay, there are men that have various positions on the Scripture and on the end times. Okay, and so I'm just going to take just a minute. You can write on your bulletin there. I really appreciate Naomi and Jamie putting that on there for me this morning. but this is what you call a pre-trib, pre-millennial view. Okay, that means. And I'm going to give you this morning why I do not hold to a post-trib, why I do not hold to a mid-trib return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason being is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. So that's not on your bulletin, but turn to Daniel, chapter 9, and we're going to read a few verses there. Then we're going to come back to Luke 21. And we're going to read a few verses there. But turn to Daniel chapter 9. When you find chapter 9, stand with me as we read together in honor of the Word of God. Daniel says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God." Whenever you see the word holy mountain, he's not talking about Sinai, okay? He's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city on seven hills. Jerusalem is prophesied in the book of Zechariah that it will become a trembling stone in the latter days. It is said that all nations of the world will turn their back on and reject Jerusalem. So just remember that. "Yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man, Gabriel..." Now remember, you had three major angels. You had Lucifer, you had Michael, and you had Gabriel. Now look up here and don't miss this, okay? Because I'm fixing to tell you something, all right? You probably heard this. Maybe you haven't heard it, okay? When Satan fell from heaven, you can talk to me. How many of the stars of heaven did he draw with him? One third. All right. Satan was the choir master of heaven. You remember the seven I wills in Ezekiel chapter 28. And you remember that he wanted to exalt himself and to magnify himself above God. And you remember that he was cast out of heaven. He has access to God to accuse the saints of God, but he was cast out of heaven. and cast down to the earth, became the prince and the power of the air. And he drew one third of heaven's stars, and the word star means messenger and angel. Okay? All right? When he fell and brought those with him, there are those that would teach you today that demons disappear at the end of the first century because Jesus is no longer present. Hello, they are created beings. They are spirit beings that have to have a body to function in. And Jesus will take care of them when he comes back at the end of time. And they will be cast along with the beast and the false prophet and Satan himself into the lake of fire. Okay. I had seen in the vision at the beginning being carried to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. This is the evening sacrifice of the Jews. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, if God did not mean for us to understand the matter, then he would not have said to Daniel, Daniel, understand the matter. In fact, the whole book of Daniel, God explains himself, and then he tells him to seal it up until the end of time in the last chapter of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon the people Israel, not the church. Remember that. When people study big biblical prophecy, they lump the church and they lump God's people together into one, and I believe they miss what I'm going to share with you today. That final week of 7 years up there, that final week of 7 years is the last week. It is the last week of judgment upon God's people. It is not upon the church, the bride of Christ. Okay? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. You heard Pastor Johnny tell you over and over and over, keep your eyes on Israel, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Keep one eye on God, so to speak, and one eye on what he's doing on earth, so to speak. Notice Daniel is told exactly who it's for. Unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice, talking about the Antichrist, and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now turn to Luke chapter 21 for just a minute. Luke chapter 21. And we're going to look at just one verse, verse 24. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That took place in AD 70. Led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trespassed or trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now turn to Romans chapter 11, and I'll let you be seated. I know you've been standing a long time, you've been patient. Romans chapter 11. and verse 25. For I would not, Paul writing, I would not that you should be ignorant, that's very Pauline, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. May God bless the reading of his word, and thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to read just a little bit this morning, and the reason I'm going to read is because our messages are online. You can go back and listen to them anytime you desire. Leon usually has those messages on no later than Tuesday afternoon or Wednesday morning by noon. So you can always go back and re-listen to the Sunday morning messages. Now, I want you to look at the graph. It's there on your bulletin. from the beginning of Adam, and if you talk to any biblical scholar who I believe is conservative and fundamental in their thinking on Scripture, in fact, when you study the genealogies, you can figure out this time frame that are given to us in Luke and in Matthew, along with other prophecies in the Scripture. You find that from the birth of Adam, the creation of Adam rather, until the birth of Christ was approximately 4,000 years. We know that Jesus Christ was born somewhere 3 B.C. to 1 A.D. Some say it was more 2, 3, 4 long in there, but our calendars are inaccurate. So that figure is not meant to be an absolute. Let me explain that to you. Neither is the life of Christ from 3 B.C. to A.D. 33 meant to be an absolute. There's some that say he was crucified around A.D. 29. And the reason I tell you that, it depends upon what source you read behind. Those figures, though, as they are given, are accurate in a space of time, is my point. So if you follow and understand, the times of the Gentiles began. In fact, I just read for you in Daniel. They began at the time that Cyrus wrote the decree for the children of Israel to be able to return to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the temple. This was Solomon's temple that was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. The children of Israel had violated the seventh year Sabbath. They had violated it 70 times, 70 years. And so God had emphatically stated that they would spend 70 years in Babylon. There were 3 deportations to Babylon. And more than likely, Daniel was taken in the first deportation. Daniel was about 15 years old, so 70 years plus 15 puts Daniel at about the age of 85. Now, Naomi asked me a question this week that I haven't been able to answer, to be honest with you. She said, where was Daniel when the 3 Hebrew children were placed in the fiery furnace? I'm not sure. And so some of you great ministers sitting out there this morning and scholars, if you'll help me research that, I would appreciate that. I do know he was not cast into the fiery furnace. I do know that he didn't bow as the 3 Hebrew children had refused to bow. I do understand that. But I do believe that he was carried to Babylon in the first deportation. There were 3 deportations. You can look that up, by the way, online, and they'll give you the time frames. And so that first deportation took place somewhere around 597 B.C. And then in that interlude period, when Christ was crucified and buried and resurrected, there came, if you remember, 50 days later, Pentecost. 50 days, Jesus was seen for 40 days. He ascended 10 days. The disciples went into the upper room. 120 of them went in the upper room, and they spent those 10 days in prayer, and the day of Pentecost came, and that was the birth of the church. Now, if you are a dispensationalist this morning, and don't let me confuse you with that, that's just another way to study the Bible. It doesn't mean, and another way to study prophecy, it doesn't mean that the person's wrong or right. It's just, there are some great scholars and great men out there that you're going to read behind, you can read behind, and I would encourage you to read behind. that see things a little bit different than your pastor does. They do not believe in a pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My argument, as I told you early, my argument for the pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-trib rapture, is that the church is not at issue. And I choose that verse in Daniel that I read in your hearing and some other scripture to help you to try to understand that God is dealing with Israel. Messiah was cut off when he was crucified back here. Messiah was cut off 69 weeks, 483 years. Messiah was cut off. There's still 7 years. God said 490 years upon his people, not the church. And so then you have what is called the church age. The dispensation of the church, as some would study it in dispensationalism. You have Jesus given the prophecy in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, and in Luke 21, and exactly what he said would happen took place by Titus and his legions in A.D. 70. Jerusalem was completely destroyed, burned to the ground. The temple was completely destroyed. The temple was burned, so much so that the stones were pushed apart, and the gold that had melted and ran down into the crevices and cracks, that is history. That is recorded in history. You can look that up and study that for yourself. And Josephus gives us some of that history, who was a Jewish historian, by the way, but there are other historians that have recorded that period of time. And so Jesus said the generation that saw that day and time would see the dispersion. All right. The Jews have been dispersed. They have been dispersed and they are still dispersed to all nations of the world. That's what God said would happen to them. God shut down, so to speak. God stopped working with the Jews. Now you want proof of that. Well, let me get into the message a little bit here this morning. The age-old question that we ask ourselves is this. Where did we come from? How did we get here? Why are we here? What is the reason for this life? When we die and this life is over, where are we going? What happens to us? And all of this is to help you to understand and to put in context. If you are an atheistic evolutionist or a radicalized non-believer, you do not believe we came from God. Therefore, you're living your totality life by the chance that is given to you, and you're doing your best to orchestrate those chances and events, and whatever happens will happen. You've met people like that. You've been around people like that. You hear people like that at work. Others will say, in an agnostic attitude, history is just history. Well, my friends, I have just proved to you this morning that if history is just history, then God's lying, and we need to just close the doors, turn off the electricity, shut down shop, go home, because we have no hope. Our hope is based in the fact that God is history, and that God understands history, and God knows history, and God wants you to know history, because in history is the future of all that is to be. And so those that just say, well, history is just history, and it's just repeating itself in the cycles of life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll guarantee you, half of you would raise your hand. You've heard somebody say that. Life is cycles, and it's just repeating itself. I've heard people say that about the past election that we've just gone through. Well, it's just the history of the cycle we're in. And I want to laugh. No, it's not. Open your eyes. Begin to study the Word of God. Understand where we are. Understand what's taking place. Still others will say, I'm in control of my own destiny. This is my life. It's my body. No one has a right to tell me what I'll do with it. I'll live it as I want to. No one can tell me what to do. This is my life and it's my body. Back off. Well, you just saw that recently, didn't you? In the largest march on Washington, viewed all over the world. In fact, even in other countries of the world, people were marching. We have never seen, listen carefully, church, we have never seen that kind of open and outright rebellion against authority in the history of the world.
Yes, there were marches for suffrage. Yes, there were marches for voting rights. And yes, there were marches for others. But we have never seen that mindset predicated and implanted in the minds and the hearts of the world before. Guess where you live in? The Bible says in the last days, lawlessness, untold lawlessness will come into the land. Still others will say, just keep your mouth shut, preacher. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. Well, go ahead. I can't change your heart. I can't change your mind. If I did, it wouldn't last. Hello? I'm not a savior. I can never be a savior. Take your eyes off of me. I have feet of clay. And guess what? I sin every day. I guess some of you all don't, huh? I have to confess my sins daily. Understand that God is in control. Now, I want to talk about that. I want to give you three words and write these three words down, okay? I want to give you three words to think about. First of them is foreknowledge. What is foreknowledge? It is the fact that our God knows the future. He knows what is going to happen before it happens. He is an omniscient God. He is an absolute control. He is an omniscient God, meaning that he is in absolute control of the affairs of his creation. He is not going to make you do what you don't want to do. He's not going to make you live as you and I ought to live. He's not going to violate your conscience. But he is in absolute control of history. He is bringing all things together for the fullness of his glory and his honor and his praise. It's all about him. It ain't about me and you. It's all about him. The reason we exist is for his glory and for his honor and for his praise. The second word, I want you to write it down, prophecy. Prophecy is where God revealed through his prophets and is revealing through the church and will reveal to all believers who hunger and thirst after righteousness the future. Hello, Daniel, I want you to understand the times. Are you listening? Are you knowledgeable enough in the Word of God to understand the times? Do you understand where we are? Do you understand where we live in? Do you understand that God has shown us in His Word? And the reason He has shown us in His Word is so we can get prepared, church. Prophecy is to enlighten the believer. Prophecy is to edify the believer, to encourage the believer. As we see, excuse my expression here, all the hell breaking loose on the world. All of the evil of mankind breaking loose on the world today. Prophecy gives us hope. Prophecy causes a Baptist to want to dance and shout and jump a pew. Hello. It ought to cause your spirit to rise up and say, I heard somebody say this recently. I thought it was pretty good, so I'm going to repeat it. Okay, it's not original with me. But they're getting ready to kill old Paul. He said, that's all right, go ahead, to die is gain. Hello? Well, Paul, we've changed our minds. We decided we're going to let you live, but we're going to make it miserable for you. He said, that's okay, to live is Christ. Boy, didn't that just take the wind out of the sails? What an attitude that Paul had in the day and time that he was living in first century. Do what you want to do to this body. Hello? Shoot me if you want to, but hey, when you pull the trigger, hey, I'm going to a better place. Hallelujah. I'm going to a place that Jesus said he's going to prepare for me, and one day he's coming back to receive us that trust him as our Lord and our Savior. Boy, it's hard not to preach, isn't it? Oh, hello. So prophecy is the revelation of the future of God being revealed to you and I so we can be prepared. I like being prepared. I don't know about you all. I like being prepared. You know, that's the reason there are curb signs and stop signs out there on the road. Hello? Not to be ignored, but to prepare us. That's the reason why there are cones out there. That's the reason why the sign says work zone ahead. To prepare us, because there's something ahead we need to know about. There's something ahead we need to be prepared for. Roughly 25% of the Bible is prophecy, church. 25% of scriptures. So how important is it? Now, I'm not going to be critical here, and I don't want you to take it as being critical, but listen to me. You can feel good and bust hell wide open. Hello? You can feel good about yourself and all that's going on around you, and you can listen to all this feel-good, funny stuff that has, listen to me, and you can feel good and die and go to hell. And you can feel good and not be prepared for the rapture when Jesus comes. Be careful to what you're listening to. There better be some meat. There better be some substance into what you're listening to. There better be some depth in what you're listening to, church. The Bible's written, 25% of it is written so that you can know that you know that you know. I don't walk up to anybody and ask them, do you think I'm saved? Preacher, you think I'm saved? The Bible's written so that you can know. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might believe in him that was sent so that you have eternal life. I don't wake up on Sunday morning or Monday morning or Tuesday or the rest of the week and say, Roma, am I married? I know I'm married. I know she's my wife. There's a ring on my finger there, a ring on her finger that indicates that we're married. And we've been married for 53 years. Has it always been hunky-dory? No, just ask her. But I know I'm married. And I know I'm saved this morning. And I know Jesus Christ is coming. Well, the third word I want to give you before time gets away from me is sovereignty. This is where God orchestrates, directs, and guides his story. History. His story. Where man is concerned to fulfill all prophecy, his word, and to bring to pass his divine foreknowledge and sovereign will, purposes and plans for his creation, the church, and his people, the Jews. Remember the prayer? Remember the prayer in Matthew chapter 6? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next phrase? Say it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? Oh! Oh, that's future. It's present, but it's future. It's present because it's in us right now, but it's future because one day it's going to be visible on this earth. Hallelujah. He's going to rule and reign. He was promised that in Luke 1:33. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now look up in just a minute. Wouldn't it have been foolish for Jesus? Wouldn't it have been outright? Think for just a minute. Wouldn't it have been foolish for Jesus to teach us to pray that prayer and it wasn't going to happen? Huh? Huh? When you study the Bible, ask yourself questions. It's okay, you can talk to yourself. Where two agree on earth is touching anything in heaven, it's done, amen? Sometimes I talk to myself so I'll be in agreement with myself. Hello? Thank you for that, amen. Yeah. When you get it in the Word of God confirms it. And the Word of God, it validates it. And the Word of God tells you and prepares you. So, the purposes of God in human history. The temple will be destroyed. It was. It was. I just told you it was, and it hasn't been rebuilt since. But guess what? It's going to be. It's coming. That leads us to the Babylonian captivity because his people violated the seven-year Sabbath for 70 years. You've heard me say that over and over and over again. 7 times 70. Here we go with numbers again. 490, if my math is correct. Hello? He is God, and he's going to do something about sin. He's going to banish sin forever. He's going to banish sin forever. The last enemy is going to do something about death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Thanks be unto God who gives us the what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! God, I wish y'all loved this as much as I do. I'm kind of loving this, not because I'm preaching it, but it just excites me to know and to understand what God is doing in our behalf and how He's preparing a place for us. Jesus said that, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said, Lord, how shall we know the way and where thou goest? Jesus said, oh, Thomas, don't you know? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I've told Roma, if I go before the Lord comes, that's one passage of Scripture that's going to be used at my funeral. I want people to know He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. And He has a plan for your life. A plan for your life. There's nothing happenstance. There's nothing by accident. God never wakes up and says, well, I need to change that. I made a mistake back there. I just showed you my human error. Hello? I guess y'all hadn't made any lately. I'm allowed one a day, so I won't make any more today. You know better. History. God's dealing with man's sin and redemption, and it ends with Jesus Christ when He returns over here. Listen, He's coming with the armies of heaven. He comes at the rapture for His bride. We go up to glory with Him. Hallelujah. He takes us to the Father's house. That's the pattern of the Old Testament. Woo! Isaac went and got, oh, the servant was sent to get Isaac's bride. And guess where the bride was brought to? The Father's house. Can I just get excited a little bit this morning, y'all? Are y'all asleep on me? There are patterns throughout the Scripture. The old reveals the new. It tells the story of that which is to come. And He's going to take us to the Father's house. And the first thing that's going to take place at the Father's house is going to be a little judgment ceremony. He's not going to judge us for our sins, for our sins has already been judged at the cross. Hallelujah. Buried in His sea of forgetfulness, never to remember against us again. Blotted out as far as the east is from the west. God chooses. Oh, He's omniscient. Yes, He's omniscient. But He chooses not to bring my past up. Whoo! That'll make a backslidden Baptist begin to shout. Amen. That's right. It will. Listen to me. And then we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, He's going to call every one of us up. And He's going to give us an award and a reward. And there are five crowns mentioned in the Scripture. That's another sermon. Don't have time to go there this morning. Five crowns. And every one of us is going to have at least one. I'm going to embarrass you. How many of you are saved this morning and you know that you know that you know that you're blood washed, born again? You're saved. Raise your hand with me. Raise them high. My friend, He's going to give you the crown of life, which the righteous judge shall give everyone that day. But guess what? There's another crown. It's for those that look for Him. Are you looking for Him? Are you expecting Him to come? Are you living as if He is coming? Are you digging into the Word of God? Are you trusting the preacher in the pulpit or the Sunday school teacher or some other Bible study scholar to help you along your way? Every student of the Scripture ought to outgrow their discipler. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Then all of a sudden, He says, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. And He comes with the armies of heaven. That's us. Hello. You want the pattern for that? Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. We're in a battle down here, church. Do you understand that? We're in a battle. It didn't go in away till he, listen, it didn't go in away till his feet touched the Mount of Olives. And it cleaves from the east to the west, and the water from the great sea flows to the end of the sea. And he sets up his kingdom, and he binds old Satan for 1,000 years. And the Bible says, listen to me this morning, listen to me carefully. The Bible says everybody will come to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everybody. You know why? Jerusalem is the center of the earth. I told you that last week, didn't I? If you weren't here last week, I'm telling you now. It's the center. It's equal for everybody from everywhere. It's the center. God so designed it that way. It's his city. He promised that his son, Luke 1:33, would rule and reign 1,000 years. And then, guess what? After that millennial reign, new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness and peace. There are three epochs of human history now. Okay, don't let that word scare you. Epochs. E-P-O-C-H-S. Three epochs of human history. God's dealing with the Jews. Then they are set aside. Now, look up here. I want to ask you a biblical question. Who did God use to take the gospel to the Jews first? I'm not going to put you on the spot. Well, old John the Baptist is found in Matthew chapter 3. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, guess what? Jesus came preaching in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But guess what happened? What did the Jews do? They rejected him. Well, guess who God sent to them finally? The last apostle, the old apostle Paul. Converted on the Damascus Road. And Paul went to the Jews and preached and preached and preached and preached. And for 13 chapters in the book of Acts, the gospel went to the Jew. They said, nah, not interested. God said, okay, Paul, if you're a Gentile this morning, raise your hand. You're a Gentile, raise your hand. Well, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Doesn't that want to make you jump and shout and dance and click your heels together? Aren't you glad that in Acts chapter 13, the gospel? Whew, Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles. And guess where he went? All the way to Rome. And old Nero said, you don't need that head any longer. And they chopped his head off. But aren't you glad that God said, I'm going to engraft those Gentiles in. I'm going to make them equal. I'm in the covenant of Abraham. I know some of you think I've lost my mind, but I haven't. I know some of you think I've given it to somebody else, but I haven't. I'm engrafted in. Every promise God made to Abraham is mine because I've been engrafted in. God chose it, church. I didn't choose it. God chose it. Let me finish real quickly. So, either you're a Jew or Gentile. If you're a Gentile, guess where you're living? Say it with me. Top line. In the times of the Gentiles. When will the times of the Gentiles end? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in that final week when God sends his son and Armageddon occurs and the blood flows to the horse's bridle. Now don't miss what I'm about to tell you, okay? When you study the book of Revelation, you find that the Bible says the eastern hordes begin to come and march. The Bible says the northern hordes. The Bible says the southern hordes. In fact, Togarmah, which is Turkey, watch Turkey.
The Bible says Gomer. Guess who Gomer is? Germany. Have you been paying any attention to Germany lately? Have you been watching Germany? Then the Bible talks about Iran and Iraq, the kings from the south. They're going to all march on his city. Well, guess what the Chinese are doing right now, church? They're building a highway from China to the Middle East. Across the mountains, they're coming. Guess what else they're doing? They're building islands out in the ocean. Have you been following? Have you been listening to the news? Do you understand the times? Do you recognize where we're living? Do you realize at any moment there's nothing left for the rapture? Nothing left to be fulfilled before the rapture. Israel has become a nation. Remember last Sunday's message? Naomi was a sweet girl, is a sweet girl. Let me rephrase that. She looked that up for me. That's all of the sieges in history of Jerusalem. It's online. Go look it up. Read it. I didn't take time to read them all to you today. All the sieges. 1948, May the 14th, against all odds. But Isaiah prophesied it 700 years before Christ that a nation, in other words, 2,700 years before you and I are living, Isaiah said, a nation would be born in a day. Three epochs of history, Jewish history, Gentile history, and Jesus' history. He's returning. Bow your heads and close your eyes.